leads to the greatest discovery in human history, in fact, for all time. There will never be a greater discovery, not in 10 years, 100 years, or a million years. It is the discovery of the science of the Christ by our leader, Mary Baker Eddy, a discovery that is the road to salvation and healing for all mankind, the universal and perfect remedy. Mrs. Eddy, the author of one of the two greatest books in the world, said, "Above Arcturus and his suns, broader than the solar system, and higher than the atmosphere of our planets, is the science of mental healing." Our Lord and Master, Christ Jesus, was the original witness to the truth about God and man. There was no higher calling than that of Jesus. Speaking of his role as witness, our leader said, quote, "In witness of his divine commission, he presented the proof that life, truth, and love heal the sick and the sinning and triumph over death through mind, not matter." She offers each of us the same call to action, quote, "Who is ready to follow his teaching and example? All must sooner or later plant themselves in Christ, the true idea of God." It is the duty and privilege of every child, man and woman, to demonstrate the science of the Christ, to bear witness to the truth. Mrs. Eddy uses the term sooner or later 14 times to indicate that all will come to the realization of the Christ as the only healing and saving power. Quote, "Sooner or later, all shall know him, recognize the great truth that Spirit is infinite, and find life in him, in whom we do live, move, and have our being." End of quote. This greatest of all discoveries should not have to vie for first place in our hearts and minds. It has no competition. The road to healing and salvation is not a forked road. Go here or go there. Try this or try that. It might seem that there are two paths available to us, two ways of thinking or of looking at man and the world. But the teachings of the most effective healer ever known, Christ Jesus, point to a single, inevitable path to healing. Oneness is a key concept in Christian Science, isn't it? Mrs. Eddy says, "God is one. The allness of deity is his oneness." She also said to a student, "Take the first commandment as your medicine. It will heal all your diseases." The first commandment establishes the oneness of God. "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me," it says in Isaiah. The way is straight and narrow, which leads to the understanding that God is the only life. Jesus referred to this straight and narrow way when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Jesus taught his followers not to believe what they observed with their eyes or felt through the physical senses. In a Sentinel article called "Don't Let Your Eyes Fool You," the author said his grandmother loved to tell the story of a little girl who attended a Christian Science Sunday school and hurt her finger while playing. When the girl's father came home and asked to see the injury, she replied, "Oh, Daddy, please don't see what you're going to look at." In other words, be careful not to be taken in by the physical picture, or you may be fooled by what you're seeing. Such information is known as empirical evidence, about which Mrs. Eddy says, "Empirical knowledge is worse than useless." It has never advanced man a single step in the scale of being. From Miscellaneous Writings. And from the glossary, listen to her definition of knowledge, evidence obtained from the five corporeal senses, mortality, beliefs and opinions, human theories, doctrines, hypotheses, that which is not divine and is the origin of sin, sickness, and death, the opposite of spiritual truth and understanding. God is the all-knowing and all-seeing, the only observer. Therefore, we can only witness what God sees, what God has created, perfect God and perfect man. Our master taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Mrs. Eddy continues along this line, quote, we cannot obey both physiology and spirit, for one absolutely destroys the other, and one or the other must be supreme in the affections. It is impossible to work from two standpoints. If we attempt it, we shall presently hold to the one and despise the other. The hypotheses of mortals are antagonistic to science and cannot mix with it. This is clear to those who heal the sick on the basis of science. Mortals entreat the divine mind to heal the sick and forthwith shut out the aid of mind by using material means, thus working against themselves and their prayers and denying man's God-given ability to demonstrate mind's sacred power. That's from our textbook. Empirical knowledge is useless, whereas divine science is the complete answer to the problem of being. Our leader said, thought imbued with purity, truth, and love, instructed in the science of metaphysical healing, is the most potent and desirable remedial agent on the earth. Teach the meekness and might of life hid with Christ in God, and there will be no desire for other healing methods. Are we willing to accept this high calling and forsake matter for spirit? Embrace this discovery, this revelation, to bear witness to the truth? Or are we walking away from it? After hearing what was required of them and declaring that it was too hard, many of Jesus' followers left him. After which Jesus turned to his disciples and asked, will ye go away? And Peter profoundly answered, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's from John. Our leader said, quote, Jesus has made the way plain, so plain that all are without excuse who walk not in it. But this way is not the path of physical science, human philosophy, or mystic psychology. It's from Unity of Good. Following in Jesus' footsteps demands absolute consecration of thought, energy, and desire, says Mrs. Eddy. Is that kind of dedication worth it in order to bring into our experience the universal and perfect remedy for healing? We have to answer that for ourselves. It is our decision. Listen to our leader's clear words on this topic. Quote, we are in the valley of decision. Shall we depart from the example of the master in Christian science, Jesus of Nazareth, than whom mankind hath no higher ideal? He who demonstrated his power over sin, disease, and death is the master metaphysician. To seek or employ other means than those the master used in demonstrating life scientifically is to lose the priceless knowledge of his principle and practice. He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you." Gain a pure Christianity. And by the way, the definition of pure is not debased by a mixture with something of less value. Gain a pure Christianity, for that is requisite for healing the sick. Then you will need no other aid, and will have full faith in his prophecy, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. But the word must abide in us if we would obtain that promise. We cannot depart from his holy example. We cannot leave Christ for the schools which crucify him and yet follow him in healing. Fidelity to his precepts and practice is the only passport to his power. End of quote. Dr. John Tutt was a medical doctor in the early 1900s who had a patient whom he pronounced incurable. This rejected patient turned to the new method of healing, which had become so popular at the time, Christian Science, and she was completely healed. Inspired by this, Dr. Tutt also sought Christian Science treatment for a long-standing illness of his own, and he too was cured. He was so inspired to have found the true method of healing that he went on to become a practitioner, teacher, lecturer, and prolific writer. Dr. Tutt wrote a lecture called The Case Against Idolatry, in which he said, quote, "Belief in the curative power of matter is inherent in mortal man in all the history of the human race. Through the centuries, the gods of medicine have changed their form, but not their matter basis and false claims. In all the ages, material medicine has been a false claimant to the healing and saving power of the Christ. The case of Christian Science against material medicine calls for a proper reduction of disease to its falsely mental state. We need to know disease for what it actually is, an erroneous condition of thought, subject to correction with the truth. We should always remember that science and health declares unequivocally there is no disease. This is a literal statement to be taken literally. Then, if there is no disease, there is surely no cause of disease and no effects from it." Years ago, I was making frequent visits to the dentist as I seemed to have one pain in my mouth after another. About after my third or fourth visit within a year, the dentist said to me, "I don't want to scare you, but I think you should be tested for diabetes." Boy, was that a wake-up call. I told another Christian Scientist, to whom I was very close, what the dentist said. His response was not what I was looking for. He said to me, "You should take this seriously because you can die from diabetes." While I was not afraid, I was alert to the fact that two persistent world beliefs, that diabetes was real and that it's life-threatening, had to be handled for what they were: misstatements or misconceptions. Matter is an error of statement. They were not my beliefs. They were simply false beliefs. And I had sovereign power to reject them because God knew nothing of them, and I reflect and express only what God knows. Therefore, they were inherently powerless. I felt it wise, however, to take the other Christian Scientists' dire prognosis, which is just another false idol, to a practitioner to affirm with her the truth of being. What she came back with was even more powerful than I had imagined it would be. I told her that he said I could die from this disease, and she immediately shot back, enough to startle me. No one in the history of the world has ever died from a disease. She was saying to me, wake up. Realize the fallacy of that statement. Don't accept it at face value. That mentally knocked me back on my heels as I contemplated and rejoiced over her bold statement of truth, a profound and accurate conclusion that had escaped me. And then she gave the reason why. Because there is no disease. This illusion that man can experience or manifest a disease can be likened to hearing someone in the midst of a nightmare crying out for help. They may even imagine that they're about to die. Would you feel sorry for them and say, hang on, I'm coming into your dream to help and save you? Of course not. You would wake them up and say, never mind, it was nothing but a dream. None of those things ever happened to you. One time when my grandson was very young, he saw a frightening Halloween mask on a very large person and absolutely dissolved into tears and started shaking. Did I need to destroy the monster to save my grandson? What monster? All that was needed was the removal of the mask or false image. There was nothing threatening the well-being of my grandson except his fear. Evil in any form, sin, disease, or death, has never existed and never will. So, why does evil exist? Has no answer, because there is no why to a lie. That would be like wondering, why does 2 + 2 = 5? The answer is it doesn't. It is the belief in the existence of evil that frightens us and that we must destroy. Understanding the nature of a dream state, a hypnotic state, an illusion or a mask will aid us in understanding the unreality of what seems to be matter or evil. And what happens when we uncover error or strip off the mask? Our leader tells us, quote, Christian Science never healed a patient without proving with mathematical certainty that error, when found out, is 2/3 destroyed, and the remaining third kills itself. That's from Miscellaneous Writings. The only power of evil, she says, is to destroy itself, from our textbook. Empirical evidence versus the truth of being. The practitioner's statement about the unequivocal unreality of disease was the confirmation I was looking for. The mask had been removed and the error self-destructed. Just as with Moses, when God instructed him to put his hand in his cloak, which produced leprosy, and then repeating the same action made the leprosy disappear. This illusion had lost its power to alarm me. In describing this event, Mrs. Eddy said, quote, the illusion of Moses lost its power to alarm him when he discovered that what he apparently saw was really but a phase of mortal belief. Mortal existence is a state of self-deception. The repeated infections in my mouth disappeared and never came back. There is no disease, a literal statement to be taken literally. No lie of mortal mind should ever be allowed to go unchallenged by the full power of divine truth, life, and love. Mrs. Eddy says, quote, sickness has been combated for centuries by doctors using material remedies. But the question arises, is there any less sickness because of these practitioners? A vigorous no is the response deducible from two facts. She wrote that over 100 years ago. But what would doctors say about the efficacy of their practice today? The status quo would tell you that we live in an era of tremendous medical advances that we can all rely on. Let's take a closer look at that assertion. In the New York Times in June of this year, a neurosurgeon wrote, quote, trying to find out the biological origins of psychiatric disease leaves you with sand going through your hands. I learned neuroscience is totally wrong. They don't believe mind exists. I think psychiatry has lost its mind, literally and metaphysically. We're living in a time of a huge existential crisis. End of quote. Dr. Richard Horton, editor-in-chief of The Lancet magazine, a medical magazine which dates back to Mrs. Eddy's time, recently said, quote, much of the scientific literature, perhaps half, may simply be untrue. Afflicted by studies with small sample sizes, tiny effects, invalid exploratory analyses, and flagrant conflicts of interest, together with an obsession for pursuing fashionable trends of dubious importance, medical science has taken a turn towards darkness. Dr. Marcia Angel, a physician who was longtime editor-in-chief of the highly respected New England Journal of Medicine, said, quote, it is simply no longer possible to believe much of the clinical research that is published or to rely on the judgment of trusted physicians or authoritative medical guidelines. I take no pleasure in this conclusion, which I reach slowly and reluctantly over my two decades as an editor at the New England Journal of Medicine. Bruce Lipton, PhD and stem cell biologist, says, quote, before we blame the cells, we must first look at our thoughts, our beliefs, and our behaviors, because these are more important than the genes. When we change our thoughts, behaviors, and beliefs, we can change our biology. We are the masters of our lives, not the victim of our genes. End of quote. In the Wall Street Journal this year, I found a book review by Robert Kaplan of Stanford School of Medicine, the author of the book More Than Medicine. It says the U.S. spends nearly twice our GDP on healthcare than any other nation. But our medical outcomes have not improved our health. In fact, he said, our health is deteriorating. Mr. Kaplan laments in particular that the link between genetic disease defects and disease after 1,800 trials has yielded zero cures. It was Wall Street Journal. These are all from this year. Another article states, there's growing evidence that knee replacement surgery may not match the hype and that many people considering the procedure would be better off saving the money, recovery time, and disappointment. 13 studies involving nearly 1,700 patients found the surgery did not provide lasting pain relief or improve function for the majority of patients. Fewer than 15% of patients felt an improvement in pain and function, and those effects disappeared after 1 year. It's from NPR. In the Wall Street Journal last month, mental health drugs fared equally poorly. In a number of studies, a drug was no more efficacious than a placebo in easing depression. It says the psychopharmaceutical industry has become a target of moral outrage. They have vigorously marketed drugs that have alarming side effects. The director of the Institute for Mental Health has concluded, "We have not moved the needle in reducing suicide, hospitalizations, or improving recovery for tens of millions of people who have mental illness." Let me tell you a true story related to the final article I will mention from the New York Times this summer. It was entitled, "The Patient Wants to Leave, but the Answer is No." This article alarmingly reported on the power of doctors and hospital administrators today to hold people in facilities against their will. A Christian Science practitioner and teacher with a law degree and her patient had firsthand experience with what this article was claiming. A Christian Science woman was admitted to a hospital against her will by her family, who are not Christian Scientists. After 6 months of trying to get out and getting moved to three different facilities, the practitioner whom I mentioned was contacted to take the case. Because the family could not keep their mother in the hospital against her will, they had to claim she was not of sound mind, not unlike what happened to Mrs. Eddy. So the healthcare proxy took effect against her will. They transferred her to the mental ward to support their claim. She was given medicine and drugs, which she would simply dispose of. The nurses were on her side and knew she was of perfectly sound mind. But the administrator of this hospital, that had their own police station across the street, was adamant about keeping her there. The law was on the side of the patient all along, but the administrator said, "We have our own rules." Because of the practitioner's efforts to free the woman on legal grounds, the hospital decided to bring a suit against the woman in order to prove she was not of sound mind. But all things were working together for good. At the court hearing, to prove her mental incompetence, at which the hospital administrator, family members, and psychiatrist were all present to testify against her, the Christian Science practitioner made the case for the woman to be released and sent to a Christian Science nursing facility, which was just 1 mile away. The administrator kept jumping up and objecting to anything the practitioner said. Finally, the judge said, "No, I want to hear this." And then he let the practitioner speak for 2 hours about Christian Science healing. Sometimes we don't understand why we're going through a challenge, but we can always declare God to be in control and that all things are working together for good. Let's never forget that statement is a law that supersedes all so-called material laws. When the hearing was over, the judge asked for a copy of Science and Health. He also accepted a copy of this book, The Soul of Medicine, Spiritual Perspectives and Clinical Practice. It explores the spiritual aspect of healing for all religions, and it includes a chapter on Christian Science, whose author happened to be the practitioner on this case. This book was researched and published by Harvard Medical School, because they discovered that patient satisfaction and physician morale had both declined significantly, sending nearly half the population to explore the spiritual dimension of healing. There's the leaven of truth. It cites the fact that in 1992, only 2 medical schools had a course on spirituality. Today, 90%, or 127 of 141 medical schools, have a course on spirituality. The judge ruled in favor of the patient being released immediately. Her legs had so improved from the time Christian Science treatment had begun that the therapist asked, "What drugs have you been taking that your legs look so much better?" She assured him it was nothing but the Christian Science treatment that had healed her legs. They asked her if she wanted an ambulance to take her to the Christian Science nursing facility, but she and her practitioner assured them it was not needed. She walked to the car. This woman stayed at the nursing facility for just a few weeks, at which time she was well enough to move into a Christian Science assisted living facility where she got her own apartment and is to this day fully active. Note how quickly this woman progressed when we moved from the atmosphere of thought that saw her as a sick mortal needing endless drugs for relief, and instead placed in an atmosphere of love where the teachings of Christ Jesus and Mrs. Eddy's discovery of the Comforter were revered and followed. Our leader asks, "Spirituality lays open siege to materialism. On which side are we fighting?" It's from our textbook. Human thought is expanding, and the leaven of truth is at work, as evidenced by the number of physicists today who are coming to the understanding that life is independent of matter. Quantum physics has reduced what once seemed like solid matter to its smallest element, and still they can prove no underlying substance or mass. Many of them call it energy. Many are calling it ideas or thoughts. In fact, prominent physicists have concluded that the universe is comprised of nothing but thoughts or ideas, a wholly mental universe. I loved one physicist's definition of time, the repetition of matter. So interesting, because we know there's no matter, so we know there's no time. They know there's no time, so there couldn't be any matter. They're getting closer to the truth, but without the understanding that God, divine mind, is the creator of man and the universe, they will never fully get there. Listen to these declarations our leader made nearly a century and a half ago. Matter disappears under the microscope of spirit. In metaphysics, matter disappears from the remedy entirely, and mind takes its rightful and supreme place. Jesus, the most scientific man who ever trod the globe, taught us to look deep into realism instead of accepting only the outward appearance of things, empirical evidence. In Unity of Good, we read, quote, "The talent and genius of the centuries have wrongly reckoned. They've not based upon revelation their arguments and conclusions as to the source and resources of being, but have built instead upon the sand of human reason. They have not accepted the simple teaching and life of Jesus as the only true solution of the perplexing problem of human existence." It may seem difficult still to grasp the truth that matter doesn't exist, but that's precisely what we must do. Reject empiricism and accept spiritual truth. Mrs. Eddy received a note from a woman saying she'd been corrected by a practitioner for referring to herself as an immortal idea of the one divine mind. Such a beautiful statement. The practitioner told her the statement was wrong because she still lived in her flesh. The woman boldly replied to the practitioner that she did not live in the flesh, but that her flesh lived or died according to the beliefs she entertained about it, and that after coming to this truth, she had found that she lived, moved, and had her being in God, and that to obey Christ was not to know as real the beliefs of an earthly mortal. Mrs. Eddy wholeheartedly agreed with the woman, not the practitioner. And the woman then pleaded with Mrs. Eddy to share this truth in the Sentinel for all to read, which Mrs. Eddy did in 1910. And it can also be found in Miscellany, page 242. Quote, "You are scientifically correct in your statement about yourself. You can never demonstrate spirituality until you declare yourself to be immortal and understand that you are so. Christian Science is absolute. It is neither behind the point of perfection nor advancing towards it. It is at this point and must be practiced therefrom. Unless you fully perceive that you are the child of God, hence perfect, you have no principle to demonstrate and no rule for its demonstration." End of quote. Martha Wilcox, who lived in Mrs. Eddy's home for many years, often reminded her students, which included my grandmother and my aunt, to live your immortality now. So that was a phrase my mother heard often when growing up. What a glorious gift has been given to us in the science of the Christ. It is our privilege to bear witness to the truths about God and man, which are taught in our pastor, the Bible and Science and Health. Our leader said, quote, "The Christian Scientists aim highest. They press forward towards the mark of a high calling. They recognize the claims of the law and the gospel. They know that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. With hearts overflowing with love for God, they help on the brotherhood of men." It's from Miscellaneous Writings. Mrs. Eddy instructed one of her students to, quote, "deny with all boldness that you cannot heal, for to admit it is dishonoring God, since he it is who heals, worketh through us, and we must see that we reflect him, reflect the divine power." This high calling of bearing witness to the truth applies particularly to Christian Science nursing. Is nursing a profession, a vocation, or a calling? Let's look at all three words. We may think of it as a profession, but listen to the definition. The more material meaning is this: the business which one professes to understand and follow for subsistence. In other words, a means of making money. However, the meaning that I would apply to Christian Science nurses is the more spiritual definition of profession, which is, quote, "the collective body of persons engaged in a calling, a profession of faith or religion." That's the definition. And along that line, vocation, which comes from the word voice, has the same more spiritual meaning, a calling by the will of God, the bestowment of God's distinguishing grace upon a person by which that person is put in the way of salvation. And the definition of calling is divine summons, vocation, or invitation. Those are all from the 1828 dictionary. And if you're looking up any words in our textbook, it should not be done with a dictionary from today. All religious connotations have been removed from all of the dictionaries. You can get the 1828 dictionary app, put it right on your phone. I must use it 20 times a day and through the night when I wake up, I'm always looking up words that come to me, and you'll find the true meaning of the words that Mrs. Eddy used. You might ask if it's practical to work without focusing on one's income. Don't we need to focus on subsistence? As always, we can turn to our pastor for guidance in answering these questions. Our master said, "Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." From Matthew 6. Let me give you a practical example of this blessing promised by Jesus. My mother was a practitioner from the time I was a very little girl. She had three children under the age of 8 when she went into the full-time practice and became journal listed. And my father couldn't seem to keep a job. Not a good recipe for financial success from a human standpoint. But Mother felt the calling and trusted in God. It may have seemed counterintuitive to devote all her time to the healing practice, but it proved to be just the opposite, as Jesus promised. The spiritual atmosphere in our home brought about a healing of two lifelong beliefs about my father, a temper and migraine headaches. This enabled him to find an excellent job at the American Bar Association, where he stayed for his entire career. The healing was so complete that the headaches never came back, and he was known by friends and family as one of the most kind and gentle men you'd ever meet. This same spiritual atmosphere manifested what to me was the most beautiful home I'd ever seen. We had a swimming pool, 8-foot hedges around the yard, colorful flowers everywhere. Our home felt like a palace to me. And yet, this tiny home had only 2 bedrooms and 1 bathroom for 5 people. Why did it meet all of our needs? Because the spirit of truth and love that filled it, all of which came from Mother's healing practice. Her whole life, she said she never had an extra dollar, yet never did she want for the best, the most beautiful manifestations of home, clothing, decor, travel, etc. They were all supplied not by money, but by mind. Oh yes, it often appeared in the form of money when it was needed, but that's never what she sought. Money was the effect, not the cause. She knew all supply came directly from God, the great and only cause, from which emanates every right idea that man will ever need. I went through class teaching the summer before doing a junior year abroad at the Sorbonne in Paris. I called my Christian Science teacher to apologize that I wouldn't be able to attend my first association in October because my parents didn't have the money for me to fly home for the weekend. Surely my teacher would understand that. When I called him on the phone and told him my parents couldn't afford for me to fly home, he simply paused and then thoughtfully replied, "Won't it be interesting to see how God works it out?" Click. I called my mother to tell her what he said, and she said, "Oh, of course, that's a right idea. Why did I ever doubt that we couldn't afford to fly you home?" Click again. I knew she'd gotten busy declaring the truth about the abundance of God's supply of good, and so I did the same. The next thing I knew, she called back the same day saying an unexpected check from a patient had arrived in the mail, which was more than enough to pay for the flight and expenses. With an understanding of God as abundant love, we don't just subsist, we thrive. What a high calling is this for nurses, practitioners, every Christian Scientist who has devoted their life to bearing witness to the truth. Nurses in particular have a very special vocation. From a human standpoint, they are called upon to be face to face with mortal mind, or what material sense would call matter or the flesh, each day. But the Christian Science nurse knows they are doing no such thing. They are face to face with God and God's spiritual idea, man, each and every day. Matter is nowhere in that picture. That is our highest calling, to demonstrate, not just to know or profess, but to prove our oneness with the Father, never separate, never alone, never thinking our own thoughts from a personal mind, but reflecting the all-knowing and all-loving divine mind. The nurse is the Good Samaritan who sees his fellow man in need of comfort, cleaning, feeding, holding up for a time, being delivered to a safe place, and meets that need with joy and the assurance that God's love alone is the healer of all mankind. They don't see man as the world sees him through empirical evidence, but they see man as God sees him, in demonstration of Mrs. Eddy's explanation of how Jesus healed. Quote, and I know you're all saying this in your heads along with me, Jesus beheld in science the perfect man who appeared to him where sinning mortal man appears to mortals. In this perfect man, the Savior saw God's own likeness, and this correct view of man healed the sick. This takes a heart and mind that is willing to look deep into realism instead of accepting only the outward sense of things, as our leader says. We do it for our own family and ourselves each day. The nurse does it for the stranger. That is dedication. That is charity. That is faith. They are caring for their fellow Christian Scientists in ways that no medical establishment could ever do. Pilgrim on earth, thy home is heaven. Stranger, thou art the guest of God. You are truly a guest of God in a Christian Science nursing facility, or in the presence of a Christian Science nurse in your own home. One time, when my mother, my husband and I were all living in the Boston area, I received a phone call from the airlines asking us to please come to the airport immediately. My mother, in her 80s, had tripped on the ramp while deplaning and seemed to suffer a severe gash to her forehead. They said she'd refused an ambulance, but that somehow she needed to get to a hospital immediately to be cared for. We got there in a matter of minutes, only to find my mother standing and waiting for us at the curbside with no less than 6 attendants and the pilot from the plane hovering around her. There she stood in the middle of these dear airline employees, with a large bandage wrapped around her head numerous times and a huge smile on her face. They, on the other hand, looked terrified. What were they seeing? And what was she seeing? That's exactly what we've been talking about. They saw empirical evidence that told them an elderly lady had a severe head injury and needed to go to the emergency room at the hospital. She saw an ageless spiritual idea who had never fallen from her high estate as a child of God, needing to be cared for at a facility where the workers would see her in exactly the same way as God saw her. She quickly assured my husband and me that she was fine, and then thanked the airline staff for taking such good care of her. The staff overflowed with compliments and bewilderment at her joy and confidence in the face of what they saw as a terrible accident. She needed our help, one of them said, but she was helping us and telling us not to be afraid. That reminds me of the passage in Matthew. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. She had explained to them that she was a Christian Science practitioner and had successfully relied on prayer alone for healing for her entire life, as well as for all the patients who called her. I wouldn't be surprised if each of them didn't seek out a Christian Science service or a reading room after witnessing that demonstration of the calming presence of the Christ. We took her right to the Christian Science Benevolent Association and were greeted with equally big smiles, confidence, and joy. They cleaned her up and put some butterfly bandages on her and offered to let her stay, but she assured them she'd be fine at home. She went back a few times for some bandage changing, but that was it. Where else could she have received such inspired and elevated treatment were it not for the Christian Science nursing facility? It was clearly an inspired idea from our Father, Mother, God that led Mrs. Eddy to include the bylaw provision for nurses in our manual. They are the Samaritans, the sentinels, who were ready and willing to help their fellow man without coming down from their high mental platform, which sees man in the image and likeness of God. This summer, I served as practitioner for a Christian Science camp up in Maine. There were about 160 children, 60 counselors, and 20 staff members, all of whom were free to call on me. What made the healing work seem so effortless was the extraordinary support I received from the Christian Science nurse who was serving at the camps with me. Her thought was so uplifted and joyous that no evidence could move her thought away from the truth about each child. Multiple children were healed every day of anything from pink eye to a severe gash from a water ski. This young man who had the head gash was only about 12 years old, and his mother was not a Christian Scientist, but his father was. She was a high-powered lawyer who'd worked all over the world, so you know her powers of persuasion were formidable. As he sat on the bed in the nurse's cabin, and I sat across from him, I could hear her talking to him on the phone so loud were her concerns and desire for details and a request for him to see a doctor. She was clearly a loving, caring mother. Yet, this precious young man, in the face of such pressure, was the model of grace. I could hear her pleading, "Tell me everything that happened. How badly are you bleeding? Did you lose consciousness?" etc., etc. With great calm and dominion, he quietly and gently replied to her, "Mom, you know I'm a Christian Scientist. I'm all right. I'm handling this in Christian Science. I don't need to go to a doctor." He felt the calm and confidence that both the nurse and I were expressing as well. We were all in the presence of the Christ. "I need to hang up now and talk with the practitioner," he said once again. And then she finally let him get off the phone. After a very short nap and some lunch, he went right back to his afternoon classes. And that night, he gave a testimony at the Wednesday service. A nurse knows they must keep their thought on the level of the truth. It is their own thought they are guarding, not the thought of the patient. They know not to accept the testimony of the material senses as real, regardless of how loudly error tries to scream the opposite. They reflect the Christ's vision of man, filling them with hope, gratitude, trust, and joy. They must vigorously pray for themselves not to be fooled by the false evidence before them. A nurse doesn't work as a practitioner would. The nurse guards their own thinking against the belief in age, accident, sickness, disease, or death, without trying to uncover error as a practitioner would do. They guard their own thought and keep it at the level of the Christ, maintaining an atmosphere of complete trust in God, his ever-presence, and all power, making the patient feel loved and above all cared for and their every need met. This elevated mental atmosphere is an invaluable help to the Christian Science practitioner on the case. I had a patient in the Midwest who was struggling with a challenge while her married daughter, also a Christian Scientist, was very ill at the same time. The son-in-law was not a Christian Scientist, so the daughter was invited to stay with her mother, who would care for her. However, caring for her daughter turned out to be more physically and emotionally demanding than she could handle. She struggled to make any progress because the fear for her daughter was so great. It didn't help that the school where her daughter worked kept calling to check up on her, as they believed her problem to be severe, and they were all afraid for her. I immediately suggested a Christian Science nursing facility, but there were none nearby. So I suggested a visiting Christian Science nurse. The next day I found out they had not called on a Christian Science nurse because the nearest one was many hours away, they said. That's just a trick of mortal mind to keep us from a healing. I pointed out that the nurse would already be with them if they'd only called her. And they realized the absurdity of letting the so-called time constraint keep them from this much-needed assistance. So they called her, and the nurse arrived not long after that. Doing her job as defender of the faith, the Christian Science nurse cared for the daughter, which freed up the mother, who got well, as did the daughter, and immediately returned to her teaching position, much to the surprise of her colleagues, who said they had never seen someone recover so quickly from this type of illness. It's been many years, and the false claim has never returned. Another instance where a nurse was integral to the healing process occurred about 6 years ago. I got a call from a patient who lived far away from me in the middle of the night. He had had a stroke. The material picture tried to say that one side of his body was paralyzed and his speech severely impaired. He was trying to stay calm and hold to the truth, but he couldn't do anything for himself. Because I couldn't be with him, we called a Christian Science nurse. She lived many hours away, so he had to be on his own for a while. I felt overwhelmed with gratitude for this manual provision of a caring nurse. I could see that nursing would be needed throughout the duration of the Christian Science movement until the final destruction of all belief in evil. I could not be at this dear one's side, which was clearly needed for immediate comfort and aid, but a nurse could. I stayed on the phone with him, singing hymns and voicing the truth for several hours until the nurse could arrive. Let's think for a moment what this could have looked like if the patient had believed there was more than one path to healing. If he had succumbed to the argument, "I have to know what's going on with me. I'm going to a doctor." An ambulance picking him up would have increased his fear. The matter-based diagnosis or human opinion by a doctor would have increased the fear even further. For matter can never give a true diagnosis of God's man. And then the treatment and recuperation period could have lasted for years and still not returned the patient to his original self. I get numerous calls from distraught patients describing just such a scenario. They have turned back to science for healing and are calling to ask for treatment to heal the damage done by the drugs and medical procedures and to heal the belief in the original ailment. Now contrast that with the healing power of the master metaphysician, Christ Jesus. The Christ truth assured the patient and me that his perfection was intact, had not been taken from him, could never be taken from him, so long as God was still on his throne and was still all-powerful and the source of man's perfection. The patient readily agreed that God had not stepped down from his throne. He was sure that the creator of the universe was still in complete control. One method of treatment induces fear. The other completely destroys fear. Our leader told us that the Bible contains the recipe for all healing, not a medical manual, but the Bible. And this is how the Bible instructs us: "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." And also this great passage: "O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong. Yea, be strong." Even the master often said, "Fear not," when healing the belief in disease and death. And our leader said, "Christian scientific practice begins with Christ's keynote of harmony, being not afraid." This patient had rejected the idea of calling an ambulance when this occurred. But how was he so sure that he could rely on God in the face of such seemingly daunting physical evidence? One way to describe what he was doing is declaring the end from the beginning. As the Bible says, quote, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." From Isaiah. In other words, declare what God tells you to be true before you can even see it. Isn't that what Paul described to us when he said, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Moses taught the Israelites this lesson when he was freeing them from Egypt. They were trapped in the desert with no water, and so they turned against Moses and God as having failed them. Isn't that something we're tempted to do when a marvelous demonstration is followed by a severe problem? We're tempted to ask, why isn't Christian science working this time? I just demonstrated it. How could I be having another challenge? The Israelites were jubilant to be freed from slavery in Egypt, thanking Moses and thanking God, until the next challenge came along. They hadn't learned how to access the power of God for themselves. nor had they learned that every challenge is nothing but an opportunity to prove and demonstrate what you know, and you know everything you need to know. No challenge is ever real. God's power has never been usurped. Moses came upon a well, which delighted them all, till they discovered that it contained no water. They were furious, and their faith dried up just like the water. In Numbers it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses and said, Gather the people together, and I will give them water." So Moses instructed them to sing to the well and ask it to spring up. "Sing ye unto it," he said. Without the material evidence in place, they were declaring the power and presence of God in their lives. And the well produced water. Didn't it say in the responsive reading a week ago, "Be filled with the Spirit," speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord? And I have to share a little bit of fruitage. I was reading through this yesterday, and I had just read this passage about the well, and the phone rang. The woman in Santa Fe who owns a farm, and in 25 years, her well had dried up. She had no water in the house, no water for the horses, no water for anything. Her neighbors offered a little bit of help, wasn't anywhere near what she needed. And of course, I assured her that she didn't need anything but God, an understanding of God, the abundance of God. And I told her this story of Moses in the well. I said, "Go out and sing to your horses. Tell them the water is coming, that it's going to spring up." She had opened up every faucet in the property, including in the house, and called me a couple hours later. Said all of a sudden she heard all this noise and every faucet was spewing water. My patient, the original one with the stroke, had learned to do that with previous challenges and had demonstrated that it worked. He declared his perfection before it was evident empirically. Empirical evidence does not dictate to us. We dictate through the power of the Christ to empirical evidence what the truth of being is, and so destroy its vain boastings. So when this challenge presented itself, his faith did not waver. There are no degrees to a lie. There isn't, not very frightening, a little frightening, really frightening, and terrifying. The serpent is no more real than a hydra with nine heads or the great red dragon. A lie is a lie is a lie. No degree and no quantity of lies can ever make them true. In fact, the greater the lie tries to be, the greater the truth it is trying to cover up. As our leader pointed out, the greatest wrong is but a supposititious opposite of the highest right. The confidence inspired by science lies in the fact that truth is real. And error is unreal. Error is a coward before truth. The patient and I continued to reason our way out of this dream of a stroke. The student's reference dictionary defines dream as a series of thoughts not under the command of reason, hence wild and irregular. The waking dream, as Mrs. Eddy refers to it, is no different and no more real than the sleeping dream. So together, we let the Christ speak the truth about God and man to us, and we reasoned our way out of the dream that he could be anything less than an ageless, healthy man, the man of God's creating, pure and upright, whole and free. It's impossible to hold in thought the picture of yourself as the very image of love and still see yourself as paralyzed or degenerating. The true picture will always replace the false one because it carries with it the divine mandate, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The Christian Science nurse arrived and carried on the very important role of being cheerful, patient, full of faith, and receptive to truth and love, just as Mrs. Eddy outlines in Science and Health as the duties of a Christian Science nurse. This elevated thought protected the treatment we had just done. The Christian Science nurse acts as defender of the faith that the practitioner has brought to bear on the situation. What an important and inspired role. If she had accepted the material picture, the empirical evidence to any degree, it could have introduced fear into the patient's thought and hindered the demonstration or prolonged it. But she didn't. She agreed wholeheartedly with us and acted accordingly. We didn't wait until the body corresponded with our declarations of the truth. We sang hymns of gratitude and praise to the well, so to speak, to spring up with healing and wellness that we knew to be true. We declared the end result before empirical evidence had yielded to spiritual sense. This is an important point to understand in metaphysics and a place where many fall by the wayside. When you are so sure of the truth and of your perfection as a child of God, but don't see the evidence, that is not the time to give up. It is the time to go up higher. And indeed, that is all you are being called upon to do. It is your high calling. Your leader says, quote, "If your endeavors are beset by fearful odds and you receive no present reward, go not back to error nor become a sluggard in the race. When the smoke of battle clears away, you will discern the good you have done and receive according to your deserving. Love is not hasty to deliver us from temptation, for love means that we shall be tried and purified." We need to get rid of every last vestige of fear or doubt that God, Divine Spirit, is the healer. When Mrs. Eddy was being attacked by her enemies during her trial, she wrote, "When these things cease to bless, they will cease to occur." She describes this very important concept as Paul's rare rule. She says the Apostle Paul insists on the rare rule in Christian Science, a rule that is susceptible of proof and is applicable to every stage and state of human existence. Christians today should be able to say, with the sweet sincerity of the apostle, "I take pleasure in infirmities. I enjoy the touch of weakness, pain, and all suffering of the flesh." And you're thinking, what is she talking about? But then in italics is the word "because" it compels me to seek the remedy for it and to find happiness apart from the personal senses. That's from Miscellaneous Writings, page 200, Paul's rare rule. As we reach metaphysical clarity in our prayers about a physical illness, we cannot include in those prayers an outline for God with our ideas on how and when things should appear. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts
and his ways than our ways. His word does not return unto him void. Do we believe this? Do we trust in his all power and ever presence? God is the all-seeing, all-acting, all-wise, and we must trust the one mind to reveal to us what we need to know and when we need to know it, without giving into doubt, discouragement, or fear. Otherwise, we're breaking the first commandment. What we may not realize is that divine love is moving upon the waters of mortal mind and forming the perfect concept. And what is the result? Patience must have her perfect work. The next day, the patient called me after our long night of rejoicing. "I'm out having breakfast with a friend," he said joyfully. I heard a clear voice with no signs of slurred speech. All signs of the stroke had disappeared, vanished into their native nothingness. The mask had been removed, and by declaring the end from the beginning, this patient had become a law unto himself, removing the effects of false material law and reinstating the law of divine principle, the law of love. And I have to tell you an aside, I attended the nursing conference in Boston back in June. About 120 nurses and administrators. It was magnificent. We all went to the Mother Church for the Wednesday service. I happened to give a testimony, and so a nurse came up to me afterwards to thank me for it, and we walked back to our hotel together. And as we walked, we said, "Wait a minute, you're from such and such a place?" She said, "Yeah." And then she said, "Wait a minute, were you the practitioner on the case for this healing?" We'd never met, we didn't know each other, and we got to meet at that moment. We both had such tears of gratitude and joy for the healing that had taken place, the working together of a nurse and a practitioner. In Christian Science, healing is not an event. It does not take place over a certain amount of time. It doesn't happen on, around, or through a body. In fact, it doesn't involve matter at all, well matter or sick matter, because matter doesn't exist. Christian Science never fails because it declares what already exists, perfect God and perfect man. That's why we can declare the end from the beginning. It doesn't work towards a point of completion or perfection. It starts there and proves its supremacy. Perfect God and perfect man is the basis of our thought and demonstration. Healing is a moment of realization. You've probably heard people say it's a revealing, not a healing. So true. It is the touching of the hem of Christ's garment or spiritual consciousness. It is a process of seeing. We must look deep into realism instead of accepting only the outward sense of things. It is the operation of God's law, which never fails. Healing starts with God and ends with God, the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the only. It is a release of false beliefs, which disappear before the light of truth. In other words, a decision, a change of consciousness that opens our eyes to the light, the reality that matter does not exist because God is all in all. Deny the existence of matter and you can destroy the belief in material conditions, our leader says. You've probably noticed that I've quoted Paul numerous times throughout my talk. That's because Christ Jesus designated him to be his representative to preach throughout the world. Paul's words were not his own. He spoke only as the Christ directed him. Mrs. Eddy quoted Paul over 130 times in her writings, in contrast with Peter, whom she referenced only 20 times, and often as an example of what not to do. She placed Paul on a par with Christ Jesus when she said, quote, "Great only is good, because fashioned divinely were those unpretentious yet colossal characters, Paul and Jesus. Theirs were modes of mind cast in the molds of Christian Science, Paul's by the supremely natural, transforming power of truth, and the character of Jesus by his original scientific sonship with God. Philosophy never has produced, nor can it reproduce, these stars of the first magnitude, fixed stars in the heavens of soul." From Miscellaneous Writings. And so I'm going to quote Paul once more. St. Paul said, "Your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And our leader said, "Be allied to the deific power, and all that is good will aid your journey." Hourly in Christian Science, man thus weds himself with God, or rather, ratifies a union predestined from all eternity. It's from Unity of Good. Let us be willing to take the stand our leader took when she said, quote, "The testimony of the material senses is neither absolute nor divine. I, therefore, plant myself unreservedly on the teachings of Jesus, of his apostles, of the prophets, and on the testimony of the science of mind. Other foundations, there are none." End of quote. That is the high calling of each and every one of us, to bear witness to the greatest discovery of all time, the science of the Christ. Thank you.